Kathleen comes to read our gospel lesson. Just wanted to introduce her. Many of people, obviously, in the congregation do know her, a longtime member of Parkdale, but since her absence over the last 4 years or so, many new people have come, and there may be others visiting today. Kathleen, a longtime member of Parkdale, has been serving in Brazil over the last 4 years. She'll talk more about this in a little while, with an organization with the acronym CISI, until she returned just early in March. And she's been traveling around sharing the mission interpretation and visiting various churches and organizations to tell the story of her time and mission work there. She's grateful to God for the privilege and the time of sharing. So we welcome her today. She'll be reading the gospel lesson, and then she'll be bringing us her reflections.
Good morning. Somehow I didn't imagine being up here all by myself, Anthony.
I got your back.
Well, it's not that I'm unhappy to be here. I am happy to be here, right here. Although I have to tell you that I do feel like a bit of an imposter. I've been to anniversary services here before, and almost inevitably, it was a very good preacher, somebody who had credentials and experience and solid theology and eloquence and profundity, and so they're big shoes up here, big preacher shoes, and I'm not a theologian and I'm not a preacher, but I hope that we share something, and that the fact that I have butterflies in my stomach right now, maybe that'll go away. I'm often asked these days if I'm glad to be back, and the answer to that is yes, I'm glad to be back, although it's not without its challenges. For example, somebody said to me this morning, what are you doing with your knapsack full of stuff? Well, one thing I have here, these are technologies of adaptation. I have my thermal socks. I have a hat. Because one of the things that's kind of challenging to cope with is the change in climate. The temperature today in Salvador is 30 right now. And I think here it's not below zero at least. And I haven't yet. So I've been back for 2 months, but I haven't yet. And I still have cold hands. You can attest to that. Anyway. I just want to offer an invitation to all of you on behalf of Parkdale. I know that the Membership Development Committee has made soup, and there's going to be an opportunity to talk after the service in the ladies' parlor. I have some slides that I'm going to show, and it's not a travelogue, just a few slides, and then an opportunity to have a bowl of soup with you and to talk. And I hope that any of you who are able will come, join in the conversation. And also, the other invitation to offer is that I'm happy to come back and be part of any group and contribute and participate in any way that I can, any group within the church or any group that you know of that you think might be interested. I'm available. And not just in this initial period, but in the fall as well, as my real life, whatever it is starting to pick up and sort of become normal. I talked to Anthony about what I might share with you on an anniversary Sunday. My inclination, and he agreed, was to talk about diversity. One of the most important changes in my understanding of creation and the world and in my enjoyment of life has been immersion in the cultural and religious and social diversity that is the northeast part of Brazil. It's a region, it was the first place, Salvador, the city where I lived, was established in 1550, more or less. So it's a very old city. It was the first capital. It was discovered by the Portuguese about 50 years before the city was founded, but was at that time the home to many Aboriginal peoples. And it's being one of the most easterly cities in Brazil, it was also the place where over a 300-year period slave ships arrived from Africa. And Salvador itself is recognized as the most African city outside Africa. About 80% of the population are descended from Africans. And the diversity reflects the Aboriginal people, the original people who lived there, those tribes. It also reflects the Portuguese and European discovery and the population, the descendants of Africans who are still, they are throughout Brazil, but the northeast region is especially diverse in all these ways that I've mentioned. We know God through Scripture, and especially through the life of Jesus. No one, in fact, says the Bible, no one knows the Father except through the Son. We know that verse. But according to our scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, there is much that no one knows about the divine reality, about God, about transcendence. I did a little search through the Bible for the words "no one knows," and read all of the scriptures that had that specific phrase. And it's comforting because we believe things. We can't know lots of things about God. So, by definition, we're limited in what we, as human people with these marvelous but also limited brains, we can't know about transcendence. If we could, would it be in fact transcendent? No, we'd be bringing it here and defining it to suit ourselves. One thing that I think we can know from all the evidence is that God loves diversity. He loves us in all our differences. The diversity and difference is really, I mean, it's everywhere. I mean, we are different. We are human beings, but no two of us alike. We have different experiences, even identical twins who at some point in their gestation are identical, are all immediately affected by the environment before birth, by the fact that they are together before birth, and that process continues differentiating. Look around in nature, diversity seems to me to be pervasive. It's in the creation story, our creation story in the Bible. Other creation myths all speak to God's love for diversity, his creation of a world that is replete with diversity. So that's the big theme, God's love of diversity. And I wanted to tell you a little bit about the reality, including the little bit about the joys and challenges of being overseas mission personnel for the United Church of Canada in Brazil. and something about the work of the United Church. It's not going to be really in-depth, but something about the mission and purpose of the United Church in Brazil and in Latin America. And a little bit, I will also explain why that's making me especially proud right now. And I thought that a way to do it that would make it both interesting and also keep me on message, because I can wander. Those of you who know me well know that I can get off there. So let's stay right here. And I thought that one way to do that would be to introduce some people to you and tell you briefly their stories, how I knew them and what I know about them. And I hope in that way to talk a little bit about ecumenism in Brazil, about some of the work that SESI, the organization where I was working, how it works, with popular groups and organizations, and a little bit about some of the underscoring the reason that the United Church is there now and the reason that support continues to be needed for Brazil, even as its economy is getting stronger and stronger and its gross domestic product is, I mean, Brazil is a very big country and it's a very rich country. But it has also it is one of the countries in the world that has the greatest degree of inequality on many dimensions. First, very quickly, how I got there, and then I'll introduce these folks. Sometime in 2006, I read a little tiny ad in the United Church of Canada's vacancy list. I was looking for a phone number, flipping through the list, and I saw a little ad that said the United Church was looking for a theologian to go and work in Salvador in the northeast of Brazil in an ecumenical organization, a person who had an interest in some experience in ecumenism, and who was willing to go for a period of time. At that point, it was 3 years. I actually stayed 4. And willing to learn Portuguese. And I thought, well, I'm kind of curious about what they mean by theologian. And just a little bit more about the organization. So I made a phone call right at that moment. And that started a process of dialogue initially and then discernment, which eventually, so that was 2006. In March of 2008, the process of discernment, which never seemed prolonged to me. I think that the Holy Spirit was working as the Holy Spirit does, steadily, but not in that particular process, not, okay, now we've got it all figured out, off you go. No, it never seemed to me to be rushed, even though it was, or to be prolonged, even though it was a long period of time. Let's just look at the pictures, and then I'll look at my list of things I wanted to say and see whether I managed to cover them all, and if not, then I'll touch on some other things. Top left corner. First of all, somebody pointed out to me, I'm not sure who it was, that I'd spelled Brazil wrong. No. Brazil in Portuguese is spelled with an S. And it's pronounced as if it's Brazil. It's like it ended in E-W. Brazil is the proper pronunciation, and for some reason or other, even though I was writing in English, the computer corrected to, you know, how computers do that. So, it's wrong in the context, but actually correct. So, top left corner are two ministers, two pastors. On the left is Pastor Joel Zeferino, He's a Baptist minister in Salvador, and I attended that Baptist church regularly. I first went in March of shortly after I arrived back in 2008, because I heard they had a choir. And the Protestant churches in Salvador are usually quite small, and often certainly have music, but not most of them do not have choirs. So it was important to go and check out the choir, which I did, and I was a novelty. That first day, I went in the morning, which was, turned out, I didn't know this, but turned out it was a Bible study service. The service when the choir sings is on Sunday in the evening. So I went back and sang with the choir. As it happened, friends, they were singing the very same arrangement of "We Are Marching in the Light of God" that we sing. They were singing it in verses in English, verses in Portuguese, Sia Hamba, the verse in African, all of it, but the same arrangement. And so off we went, and they said, "Well, yeah, sing with us." So no rehearsal, no nothing. I sang with them. And I'm a tenor, and women tenors, this is really pretty unique thing. It's not, I'm sure they must be there, but anyway, so it was always kind of something to say about the Canadian tenor, who happens to be Kathleen, who arrived here. Anyway, that's Joelle on the left, Baptist. On the right is Heverendo Bruno Almeida, and he's an Anglican priest. I also went to the Anglican church most Sundays because, as it turned out, the Baptist service was in the evening, the one that I wanted to go to, the traditional one with the choir. Anglican church is Sunday morning, so I could easily fit them both in. And the uniqueness and particular appeal of that congregation to me, apart from the fact that it and the Baptist are both extremely welcoming, open, it is just how they are. It's not something they work at. It's not, they don't have a program for welcoming people. They just do it. Anglican Church, on the first Sunday of every month, has a bilingual service, Portuguese and English. It's not that they do the whole service first in Portuguese, then in English, then in no. Elements of the service are in English, and then the next elements in Portuguese, and the next part of the service is English, and it goes back and forth. At the time of the sermon or message, the group splits. An English-speaking group and a Portuguese-speaking group. And that kind of appealed to me. And what also appealed to me, that whole service, that way of doing it. Some parts of it we did together. We said the Lord's Prayer in two languages simultaneously. The other thing that appealed was that on those first Sundays, they also had a communal lunch. And that included lovely food, fellowship. The meals came together in various ways, but in a typical Brazilian fashion. People sometimes brought things, sometimes... Anyway, it just came together somehow. And it stretched on and on. And so, you know, at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe even later, I would leave. Not everybody else did necessarily. There was usually music. This particular picture was taken on, and it was after, on one Sunday afternoon, after the lunch, or maybe just before the lunch, I'm not sure. But these two guys here, Joelle and Bruno, are very good friends. They know each other through the State Council of Churches, the Bahia Council of Churches. They're friends, and Joelle often, with his family or with musicians or with other people from the Baptist congregation, where they've just finished their Bible study, over they come and join in for lunch. I love that too. to the picture at the top on the right is a picture of Rose, which is the Portuguese pronunciation for rose. R is pronounced like an H. Rose and her baby, Alberto. He was born last November, and this picture was taken at a birthday party of one of Alberto's cousins. I'll explain a bit more about that situation in a minute. Rose has a home in one of the slums near to where I lived. She lives during the day on the street. She's about 30. I think she's maybe 31. Alberto is her seventh child. During the day, she can usually be found in one of two places, sitting on the pavement, on a blanket, with maybe three of her children, sometimes two, always baby Alberto. She is addicted to crack, so she's begging for money to either buy crack or to pay off debts. She's quite a lovely person. She is a good mother. Did I say that already? She's a very good mother. When pregnant, she goes off the crack. She abstains. And she was still off it at this point. I know that she doesn't seem as yet to be able to sustain that kind of, that the habit is too strong for her. The last time I talked to her, I stopped to see her on the street, and it was a few weeks before I was leaving, and she told me how baby Alberto was doing, and Priscilla and David, the other two children who are usually with her, one was there and one wasn't, and where they were, and she showed me the top of Alberto's head, where he had mosquito bites. And she was concerned about that. And she explained that, yes, they had mosquito netting in their house, but it was old and it had holes in it. And so she just needed to be conscious of that. So I told her that the next time I came by, I would bring my mosquito netting from my house. I was moving back to Canada where, I don't know, it might be nice to have mosquito netting, but I wasn't going to bring it back to Canada, so I would give it to her, which I did. Now, the reason I know her, I came to know her because her younger sister has been befriended by a colleague of mine at CESI. His name's Alberto. This baby was named for him. My friend has befriended Jose's sister at a time that friendship really became an active friendship at a time when she was pregnant expecting her first child. And my friend knew her through a school program that was run, she was living on the street herself. The whole family, there are, I think, 13 siblings altogether, are all in various states of poverty. But Alberto, my friend, saw promise in Rosalia, is the name of the sister. And she was pregnant, and he had no place to live, and he offered her the space in his apartment where she could live with her new baby. And it was unconditional. It wasn't, you know, until you get on your feet, which would have been quite unlikely. It was an open invitation. You can share my home, which she did. So now let's go down to the bottom picture on the left, the two little girls. Their names are Adrielli and Liani. They're cousins. Adrielli is that first baby that Hosalia was expecting, who came as a newborn to live in the home, and still does, in the home of my friend Alberto. Liani also lives with them now. They're cousins. She also lives in that home. She, Liani, is Hosie's daughter. She's 11. And they, in this particular picture, I love the picture for itself, just for itself, these beautiful, shining faces. They were preparing for a dance recital. And I was invited to go to the recital and took this picture while they were waiting. They weren't into their costumes yet. They went dressed in black, and the lighting was perfect for this picture. And Adrielli is taking ballet, and Liani, the daughter of Hosie, is taking jazz dancing. My friend Alberto is an Anglican. His original heritage is Scottish. He's an Anglican. The family are Pentecostal. And recently, their church has said to Liani that jazz dancing is devil worship. That style of dancing is the work of the devil. And she must not take jazz dancing. Now you can imagine, having lived on the street with her mother, as Alberto does now, she's beautiful, she's gracious, she has that Brazilian welcome, generosity, graciousness that seems natural. But she also has frailties. She also has challenges, and she does not do well in school. She loved and was good at jazz dancing. The family arranged to talk. They supported her in doing jazz dancing. They went to talk to the pastor, who said what they already knew, which was, or Liani explained. She represented herself in the conversation, and she said that she knew from what they'd said that jazz dancing was the work of the devil, and that she and the response to that was, so you're going to stop doing it. And she said yes. That was what the family had intended, that was that there would be a discussion, and they could. Her mother was there with her. So I don't know what happened. I left. I thought it was heartbreaking. One of the possibilities was that she would switch to ballet with her cousin, because ballet is good dancing. And that kind of takes us to one of the issues that Sezi is deeply concerned about, and that is religious intolerance. The intolerance, we certainly can't say that it is the intolerance of the Pentecostal religions towards the African traditional religions that exists, but it is not the only kind of intolerance and persecution, religious persecution, that's happening. And it is of deep concern. And one of the projects that I was involved in at SESI had to do, we created a program which we called Constructing building dialogue. And it was successful. People, we invited and had a very good respect. Sayzee's very highly respected. And the response to the invitation to come and be in dialogue with other religions and interdenominational, that was accepted. And the program is beginning. But I probably don't need to say. It's a tiny, tiny step, an important step, a tiny step. But Brazil is a huge country, and it isn't quite clear yet how the country itself can possibly confront this situation where the diversity is not seen as blessing, is not seen as a gift. It's seen as cause for fighting, brutality. The woman on the bottom of right she's a victim of violence, home domestic violence. She and some friends of hers came together to start up a program, talk together about their situation. They decided that they needed to be able to have work and raise and income, and Sayzee provided sewing machines. And that group, I think it's 7 or 8 years ago, that group is flourishing. They have a line of clothing that they make for women and for children that they create and sell. And Sayzee's contribution was one or two sewing machines in those early days that helped to get them started. Another project of Sayzee's is to support a community called the Trinity Community. It's a community of a mission for homeless people. It was started by the man in a white shirt on the right-hand picture. Both these pictures were taken there. The man in the white shirt in the right-hand picture is a French brother. I'm not sure what order he's from, but he's French. He wanted to live with homeless people in Brazil and live with them and for them and among them, and he started this mission. And on the last night that I was in Brazil, I went and worshipped. The last evening, a Tuesday, I went and worshipped, shared in their regular ecumenical prayer service, happens every night. On that Tuesday, a number of us went from the ecumenical group, and at the end of the service, I was in the middle, and the 7 or 8 people from my ecumenical circle and the 30 or 40 homeless people were blessing me as I was leaving their midst. I left them with... at that point, I was already carrying around my bag of puzzle pieces. And I distributed puzzle pieces. And there were a number of people of the homeless people who were there participating, but who were at least one giant step, maybe two, maybe tucked in behind a pillar or a chair outside the circle. You can see we were dancing in a circle at this point. They were there, but they were keeping their space. Everybody came forward, and I explained what I'm going to say to you now about the puzzle pieces. If you look on the back, I think they're on the back of the bulletin. If you don't have a puzzle piece, I have more. Anybody not got one? Take it off, feel it, untape it from the page, it's yours. I know Lorraine, where are you, Lorraine? Lorraine has a piece of the puzzle that I left when my last service here, my sending off service from here, I distributed puzzle pieces, and Lorraine brought hers today. She didn't know this was going to happen. I think they are symbolic of truth, some truths. I have a sort of theology of the jigsaw puzzle. Each piece is interesting and has some distinct features, and they're sturdy pieces. You can feel them. You can. Each of us has a part to play. Each of us who now represented by these pieces of the puzzle, we have a part to play as the puzzle is put together, a place to fill. The plan is the puzzle is not going to be complete without all of us. There is a plan. We don't necessarily know what it is, and we can look at our own piece or place and not really understand it or see exactly how it's going to fit. But we know, because we understand puzzles, that when all those pieces are together in relationship, in right relationship, the plan will be revealed and complete. And that's where I finish. So I leave you, well, I'm part of you now, again. So I leave you, and you can ponder that piece of the puzzle, knowing that there are pieces in Brazil, in my three church communities there. I left some, I was at a meeting of United Church Partners in Mission this last couple of days. There are pieces there. We're everywhere, and we're going to come together. Amen.